Now, this is my last service preaching to you for a while, and the best thing to do is to consider the basic message of Christianity. Whenever I get an invitation to a church that only has one service a Sunday, I always, unless I'm led another way, preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is what I want to draw your attention to this evening. The old, old story, as we've been singing of Jesus and his love. And I would like us to look at a question put by a person 2,000 years ago. And that question is what each one of you here, myself included, must ask and answer in the right way. If you have a Bible, you'll find the question in Matthew 27, verse 22. It was asked by Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea, in Jesus' day. And he had Christ standing before him in the judgment hall, and he had the crowd, and he wanted them to decide what to do with this person. So here's the question. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? That's the most important question you can ever ask. That's what Christianity is all about. You may have different views on all sorts of issues. And sometimes one gets the impression that Christianity is simply an opinion on these various matters, whether it be the environment, pacifism, something in politics. But that's peripheral. The crux of the gospel is, what are you, professing Christian? One who's not interested? One who is unbelieving? What are you going to do tonight with Jesus Christ? Now let me give you an illustration here to show you the importance of this question. It's not a pick and mix. When Woolworths was still around, they were well known for their pick and mix sweets. And you just went for your favorite ones. Jesus Christ isn't among the pick and mix of the religions of the world. Have you ever been to Hyde Park in London and to Speaker's Corner on the northeast part of the park overlooking Marble Arch? Because if you find yourself there on a Sunday afternoon, as I did once, you will have an array of different spokespeople, or spokesmen, as we would say. And you'd have people from other religions. You'd have people from the cults. You'd have people serving their own causes, however wacky, and they'd be drawing crowds. And then you'd have a man, often with a handful of people around him, preaching Christ. And you get the impression that the Jesus being offered by that man is a choice among all the other religions being offered in Speaker's Corner. But it's not like that. This is essential. It's not pick and mix. It's Christ and Christ only. So what are you going to do with him tonight? Now, this congregation, in terms of the response to that question, can be divided. into several groups. There's nothing new under the sun. The people who were in Pilate's judgment hall and who later witnessed the crucifixion of Jesus Christ were divided into the same groups. And all we'll do tonight is consider each group, each response to the question, and we'll bear in mind that only one response is the right one. What's the first group? Well, I call these the mockers. People who are making fun at the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are mockers and mockers. And I'm not talking about coffee here. Let me note a certain type of mocker. You'll find in your Bibles, in verse 27, those that scoffed Jesus Christ ignorantly, they were Roman soldiers. And when he was handed to them by Pilate, they stripped him and put him into a place where they put a scarlet robe on him, and there they feigned obedience to him as a king. They didn't know what they were doing. We must be gentle with such people. And I don't think there are mockers of that sort here tonight. Otherwise, you'd be heckling now. And if not, you'd be saying within your heart, oh, what nonsense, this Christian gospel, fancy in the 21st century having to believe in Jesus Christ and in the Bible. I'm not interested. I don't want to be brainwashed. And these mockers today will ignorantly use the name of Christ as blasphemy, not knowing what they're doing. And maybe that's you. Maybe all your religious vocabulary is blasphemy. And I'm not going to be too hard on you tonight, because you're doing it ignorantly. You don't realize who Christ is. But there were other mockers who were in a far more dangerous position. These were the religious leaders. Look at them in verse 37. This superscription had been put over the cross where Jesus was nailed. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And then in verse 39, here they are. They that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. The critics, you see, they're always around, aren't they? Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, they were aware of the teaching of Jesus. That's one of the things he had said. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Again, you see, they recognized his claim. The soldiers didn't see it, but these religious folk did. And it was a terrible deed that they were involved in. And this is my fear for some of you here tonight. You know who Jesus Christ is. You've heard his teaching Sunday after Sunday. You realize that he's not just a man, but God as well. You are aware that he came into this world in order to save you. And you still feel insulted if I'm preaching the gospel at you. I was converted from a chapel-going background, and so I was aware of the Bible. And then I went to university and I had somebody come up to me and they had the cheek to ask me if I believed in Jesus Christ. And if I hadn't been a wimp, I would have punched them. How dare they? But they were right. And God was gracious to me. And I was subsequently saved. And witnessed then to people in the hall of residence. We handed them Bibles. And you know what they did with those Bibles? Many unbelievers wouldn't do this today. They ripped them up. Do you know why? Because they were Sunday school teachers. Because some of them were deacons in their home chapels. Because they knew the Bible. And they didn't like it being confronted with a gospel. They were happy with religion. But how dare you say to them that they needed to be saved? Very dangerous. I don't want anybody here tonight to be in such a situation. Do you think you know it all? Do you think that Christ is for somebody else? Do you think that all this talk about salvation is doer? Do you think that I'm getting at you? Oh, I'm concerned. And I don't want you to stand on the day of judgment and be condemned because you knew who Christ was. And not so much you didn't believe in him, but that you threw in his face the very gospel that he came to preach. The mockers. It's a very dangerous thing to make fun of Jesus Christ. And yet, sometimes, I'm using my words very carefully, a person who seems most vehement in his opposition is nearer the kingdom than somebody who makes snide remarks, who doesn't show opposition openly, but who says in his heart, I'm all right, thank you. I don't want to be saved. Mockers. Are you in that group? Let me move on to the second group. Maybe this is more relevant. The crowd. The crowd. As the title suggests, this will include the majority of people. Listen to them. Oh, how changeable are the mob and their mentality. Here they are, verse 22, Pilate gives them the choice. Verse 21, whether of the two will he that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. They were intent on going this way. But I don't think they were aware quite of what they were doing. Their minds weren't engaged. Why am I saying that? I'm saying it for a good reason. Verse 41 says that the chief priests mocked Jesus Christ with the scribes and elders. But not only did they do that, they also worked on the crowd. And we are told a little earlier that they persuaded the people to say, crucify him. So all the mob were doing were mouthing the opinions of the experts. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? I'm not thinking so much of Christianity here, but to give an illustration, when the tabloid has some story or opinion on a person, how quickly the crowd takes it up without thinking. There was that poor man who was a pediatric. And the mob misread that as paedophile. And this poor man was hounded. The mob mentality, the emotion takes over. So fickle, a week before, the same crowd cried, what? Hosanna. As Christ entered Jerusalem. Now they wanted to do away with him. There's a saying, isn't there, in English? Fair weather, so and so. Some people are fair weather sportsmen. They'll only be out when the sun is shining. On a serious note, it's possible to be a fair weather believer and not be a true believer. You're just going with the crowd. If it's the popular thing to go to church and to believe in Jesus Christ, that's what you do. But once it's against the grain to do such things, then you just follow the crowd. That is, you are more concerned about being popular and about being cool and about being respectable, that you won't submit to Christ. Oh, can I be as tender as I can? Listen to the Lord Jesus. What profits a man if he gains the whole world? You can have that if you want. Imagine these celebrities living in LA. They've got it all, haven't they? And lose his own soul. Are you putting being cool before the salvation of your immortal soul? Or take another example. I'm using examples here from the Bible. There was a man called Moses. You know about him, don't you? In the Old Testament. And he made a choice. That's what becoming a Christian is about. Deciding for Christ. What was his choice? Here it is. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, and you're coming to years, you young people, you're getting to the age where you must come to a decision. Well, Moses did that when he was come to years, refused certain things to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That was a privilege, that was popularity. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I guess I'm old enough to say this now. If you seek to be popular, you will find it disappoints you. If you marry the spirit of the age, you will be a widow in the next generation. What's the point of being cool and refusing to bow the knee to Christ? And you know what that means. You know to become a Christian, you have to trust in him alone and follow him as your Lord. What's the point? For popularity's sake, which is not going to last for long, and even if it lasts for the rest of your life, that's only 70, 80 years. What's the point of gaining all that and losing your soul? in hell, in eternal torments, remembering that you once heard a preacher plead with you to turn away from popularity and to turn to an unpopular Christ, because he is unpopular in Britain at the moment. And there's no crowd mentality in the church anymore. And that's a good thing, because it means that if you are a true Christian, you will be in church. You know, about 50 years ago, people who came to church, you had to doubt whether half of them were genuinely saved, because it was the thing to do. But because it's unpopular now, the fact that you are in this place is a sign that you're interested in Christ. Now, the worst situation to be in one sense, is not to be in one camp or another. What's the point, my friend, of having one foot in the world and one foot in the church? The world won't accept you because you're not fully theirs, and the church hasn't completely accepted you because you're not following Christ. Why not come over completely? Why not give yourself to Christ? The crowd mentality. And those of you who are older, let me remind you of an older person in the Bible. The Lord Jesus spoke, I believe, of a real man, a farmer who was rich. And that farmer thought that his wealth was life. And the night that he died, God said to him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" Older person, why are you making life in terms of what you possess? Follow Christ and you'll have treasure in heaven. Are there people here tonight with this response? The crowd mentality, the majority view. Stop trying to be cool. Give up on popularity and turn to Christ. Say to him, "Lord, I see that the most important thing in the world is my salvation. And I want to follow you, however much it costs. Even if I lose friends, I'd rather do that than lose my own soul." And actually, people in the world will respect you more. Mockers, any here tonight? The crowd, any here tonight? And then there's another group, and this is more subtle, and yet possibly there are those here who belong to this group, the indifferent. Who are they, you ask? Well, we have an example in Matthew chapter 27, in our verse, verse 22. Who is that? Pontius Pilate, of course. Why was he indifferent? Well, for this reason. He gave the decision to the crowd. What will you do with Jesus? I don't want to get emotionally involved. I'm going to wash my hands. That's a perfect illustration of those who belong to the camp entitled indifference. You're washing your hands of Christ. "I'm not saying that," you respond. "I'm trying to be neutral. I'm trying to be detached. I don't want to get too involved. I don't want to be under a delusion. I don't want to be one of those religious fanatics. I want to consider the facts." And then, having pondered these things and weighed up the arguments, I'll come to my own decision, thank you. You don't have to get hot under the collar, preacher. Just let me be. Can I say what the Lord Jesus said to such people? This is really going to shock you, I'm afraid. He that is not for me is against me. By default, you're against him if you're not following him. You've either got faith or unbelief. There is no neutral ground. This argument about being objective and about being neutral sounds so plausible, doesn't it? But we all have our prejudices. Now, this is why I'm preaching tonight. It's not because I'm a hot-headed Celt. English people are just as animated in speaking of Christ because the subjects we're dealing with are important. I'm not a big fan of tennis, but if you ever watched Andy Murray in the last week, the commentators weren't detached. They weren't neutral. Not if it's a British player with the best chance of winning Wimbledon for years. They're involved. Now multiply that by infinity and you have this subject of Christ and your soul. This isn't a game. It's real. You know, there's a hymn, not in our hymn book, but in Sacred Songs and Solos, Sankey's hymn book. Don't worry, I'm not going to sing a solo. And it's based on this question, what will I do with Jesus? And I knew this hymn was in this hymn book, and I couldn't find it. I tried looking at the index. I tried flicking through every page in order to find it, and I couldn't. And then I realized the hymn began with one little word. Do you know what it is? Oh, what will you do with Jesus? That's not indifference. That's not neutral. That's the hymnist urging the people he's writing to respond. Can I read on? The call comes low and sweet, and tenderly he bids you, your burdens lay at his feet. What could be easier? O soul, so sad and weary, I can see the look on some of your faces. That's your condition because of the world we're living in, because of these truths. Why do you remain like that? That sweet voice speaks to thee. Then what will you do with Jesus? Oh, what shall the answer be? You're not going to ponder over it. Now is the day of salvation. Oh, what will you do with Jesus? The call comes low and clear. The solemn words are sounding in every listening ear. Immortal life's in the question, and joy through eternity, not just in time. Then what will you do with Jesus? Oh, what will you do with Jesus? Is he speaking to you? There's nothing complicated about that, is there? You don't have to know great theological truths. What are you going to do with this person? He was in Pilate's judgment hall 2,000 years ago when that question was first asked. He's now in the judgment hall of time. What are you going to do with him? Can you really remain detached? Life is real, life is earnest, and the grave is not the end. The soul goes on. Judgment is going to happen. God's love is the most wonderful thing in the world, and it's to be experienced. You're missing out. Jesus of Nazareth was a perfect human being. He was God. No other person like him. And he died on that cross for your sin. What will you do? Now let's finish with the true response, the only proper response. And who do we find responding in such a way? Well, I'm sure there were others, but the only person specifically mentioned in the chapter is the unlikeliest of people. A Roman centurion, a soldier. And he witnessed the crucifixion of the Son of God, and this was his response. I'll try and not read it with a John Wayne accent. Verse 54, truly this was the Son of God. That's got everything in it. No indifference, no mocking, no ignorance. What's the right response? Well, I preached on this a few weeks ago. Can you remember the three-legged stool? The right faith in Jesus Christ consists of three things, three legs. You've got to have knowledge of who Christ is, the Son of God, the God-man. He came to die. You know that, don't you? You've heard it often enough. As one lady put it once, and I like this, this is the bare minimum. He die, me no more die. That's what we'll be remembering shortly. Do you know that? That's the first leg. Then the second leg is assent. You believe in the truth of that. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You believe that he died for sinners. You believe that he's alive now and that he can save even you. Do you? You're ready to believe the newspapers? Why not believe the Bible? You're ready to believe scientific opinion, which changes all the time? Why not believe the truth of God? You're ready to believe the views of others who are often ignorant? Why not God and his word? Assent, knowledge, assent, but the third leg, the third aspect, trust. I am trusting thee, Lord Jesus. Truly, this was the Son of God. Assent. And one of the thieves crucified next to Jesus Christ, he said, not in Matthew, but in Luke, this is trust, Lord. I realize who you are. I know I'm in need. Lord, remember me. Have mercy on me. Save me, poor sinner that I am. And the moment you lay hold of Christ, he forgives everything. Past, present, future, blotted out. in the blood of the Lamb. And you rejoice in Christ your Savior. Very well then. I want to encourage you. It was the unlikeliest of person here in Matthew that responded in the right way. A Roman centurion. Who would have thought it? And in the Luke accounts, a thief crucified next to him. Those are the two names specified. You know, when we witness to Christ on the streets or in Eisteddfod, as some do in the summer, we go round with tracts and we decide, now, who am I going to go up to? Who's the most likely person to respond to this message? And we see a hippie, if they're still around, with long hair and colourful clothes and all sorts of other things, and say, we won't go up to that person. And then we see a nice, respectable person in Marks and Spencer clothing, and we say, he's the one I've got to give the track to. God saves surprising people. Yesterday, in Queen Street, as some here were preaching in the open air, a gentleman that didn't look as if he was a Christian responded afterwards by affirming belief in the same Saviour as was preached. And I'm sure there were many respectable chapel-going people that heard the same message who didn't believe. You may be a complete stranger here tonight. You may be the unlikeliest of people to believe in the right way in Christ. Why not? If it was a Roman centurion, if it was a thief, if it's rebels like us who've believed, then you are the right one as well. You may be a young person. You may think, I'm not ready to believe in Christ. I'm not the sort, as if there is any kind of person who should believe. Yes, you are. You're a sinner. You've been loved by a Saviour. Now is the time to lay hold of him. You may be middle-aged. You may say to me, I'm not aware of my sin. I'm not feeling convicted. What's that got to do with it, I ask? If you're aware of your need of salvation, go to him. And you may be old, and you may not have long left in this world, and by the time I return in September, you may not be here anymore. I ask you, as tenderly as I can, why don't you believe in him now, even in the 11th hour? Because he can transform you in a moment, if you put your trust in him and bow the knee to him. What will you do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? That's the most important question you can ask. And the answer you give to that question is the most important response. Are you in this last group? Remember now, we are all in one group here tonight. Either you are a mocker, either you are in the crowd, either you are indifferent, or you're a true believer in Jesus Christ. And we true believers are a motley bunch. We've come from all sorts of backgrounds, but we have one Saviour, and it's a privilege to be able to declare him to you tonight. And may he take these poor, stammering words of mine and apply them to your hearts so that you too come to know him and we can rejoice together. Amen.